This morning we're going to be in Psalm 131, and it's a psalm written by King David. It's a psalm about humility. It's a psalm about trust. It's a psalm about dependence. It's a really unsophisticated psalm in terms of its language. It's uncomplicated and it's really short. There's only three verses, but it's not an unthinking psalm. It's not something that David hasn't thought about. It's his reasonable response. It's based on who God is and what God has promised. And it encourages us towards a deep hope in God. So I just want to spend some moments looking at this psalm, and then I want to take some time to talk about courage, because courage is something that I believe God wants to put in us now for the days ahead. So why don't I pray, and then we'll get into Psalm 131. Father, we just thank you for this opportunity this morning to get into your word, to come before you, to put our lives in order under your word. And I just pray this morning that as we look at this psalm and explore the themes around it, Lord God, I just really pray that you'd speak to our hearts, that you'd speak to us personally and individually by the power of your spirit. I pray that you would just help me now to communicate what you've put on my heart to those listening. And Father, we pray that you take us deeper in this time together, in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Right, let's read Psalm 131. It's a song of ascents of David. He says this: "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me, but I have calmed and quieted myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore." Now, David is writing this one probably to explain himself to those who would accuse him of being ambitious or out for personal gain, or being haughty, which means arrogantly superior or disdainful. And there were those who would accuse him of such a thing. But to be honest, of all the people, he was a guy who would have had reason to be haughty, because the story goes that he was a shepherd boy looking after sheep out in the fields, learning to play the guitar and protect the flock he was looking after. And then one day a man called Samuel, who just happened to be, you know, the prophet of the entire nation, the one God spoke directly to and who in turn would tell the whole nation what to do because this is what God has said, he comes knocking at the door of David's family because God has told Samuel that he's going to find the new king of Israel amongst the brothers of that family. Now, David's own dad doesn't even consider him to be brought before Samuel. And even Samuel gets mistaken about who it's going to be, because he looks over the first seven brothers. So God has to tell him, God has to tell Samuel in that moment. And this is beautiful. He says, you mustn't judge by outward appearance, because God doesn't judge that way. I don't judge that way, says God to Samuel. God doesn't see as man sees. God looks at the heart. And then in comes the youngest son, the shepherd boy, David. And God says to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him. This is the one." Now, that's probably a pretty reasonable reason to get haughty, right? But from there, the story goes on to tell us that David ends up in the service of the current king, King Saul, because he also happens to be a great guitarist. He actually played the lyre, but for the sake of knowing what I mean and me not having to explain what a lyre is, I'm just going to say guitar, because that's close enough, really. So David's been out in the fields with the sheep, learning his chords, his riffs and his chops, and he's really good, and he ends up playing for the king. So the point is this, that if anyone had reason to be haughty, it's David, because he could say, "Look, I came from nothing. I was looking after sheep, and now I've been anointed king, but I'm not king yet. And I play the guitar for the man who is currently king." But what's interesting about David is that he doesn't make this kind of boast. In fact, we find that for the time immediately following that, he's actually going from playing the guitar for the king to going back to look after the sheep. But some other people don't see it that way, and especially his brothers. And we find that his brother Eliab, who's gone up to the battle against the Philistines, he accuses David of grandstanding. When David goes up to the battle to see what's going on, and David proclaims of Israel's enemies, and in particular their champion Goliath, He says, David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the Lord? Now, is David in that moment just sort of virtue signaling about being a good Jewish boy? Or is he making some kind of cold intellectual proclamation about their God before everyone else? Or is he just blowing smoke so that people think he sounds impressive? Or is there something else going on? You see, at the start of this psalm, David is saying, in effect, no, you've got me all wrong. I'm not getting above my station. I'm not haughty. I haven't sought the position I'm in. Actually, I was quite happy sitting with the sheep and playing guitar. But God has brought me this. He has brought this to me. And how? I don't really know. It's too wonderful for me. So what's the secret here? Is there one? How can he not get haughty in the face of all that God has done for him? He goes on to say this in the psalm. He says, I have calmed and quietened myself. Another translation puts it this way. It says, I have stilled and quietened my soul. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. You see, something in David's heart had already been set on course. David, the young shepherd boy out in the field, learning to play the guitar as he kept a few sheep safe. Something had happened internally between David and God. And up at the battle with the Philistines and with the Goliath, the situation had simply brought to the surface what David had shown, what David had been shown by God, and what David had become convinced of. David had grown to confidently and completely trust in God. So let's read what he says to the king before he goes up against Goliath. David and Goliath, a famous story. Remember, nobody wanted to fight Goliath. He was massive, something like 9 foot 9 inches tall, a huge man. And this is what David says to King Saul before he goes up to fight him. He says, your servant, David, has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by the hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. And here is where we get to get the insight into what David has learned. He goes on to say, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Wow. Now, I've spent time on this because I wanted to put David's position as a content weaned child, as we read in the psalm, and set it alongside the application of what that has meant for him in one of the most pivotal moments in his life. And I want to spend a few moments now just applying this and looking forward, because we are living in pivotal times. So what we know of God needs to be shouting loudest in our hearts and minds right now. We can learn a lot from David's experience, and there's three things that I think we can have courage in. The first is have courage in God. That God is able to lead us and guide us, and we don't need to be anxious. If I'd asked you in 2015 what your 5-year plan was, I bet you didn't have this version of 2020 in it. Who could have predicted what was going to happen? But the position of a weaned child helps us to understand something of how we are to be as God guides us and leads us. There are things in life that tie us up in knots at times. Worries about what you're going to do, where you're going to go, what you're going to do for work, how will this situation work out, how do you get round or over something that's happened. Let me give you an example. In my life so far, this is quite a long list, I have been an aeroplane cleaner, a project support, a bin man, an admin assistant, a credit controller, a reconciliation clerk, a treasury analyst, a drummer, a purchase ledger clerk, a finance manager, a trust manager, an office project manager, a business support manager, and a charity business manager, and now a church leader. Now, if you told me at the age of 18 that I'd have done all of that before I was 45, I really don't think I would have known what to say. And when, you know, in the midst of that list of stuff that has come my way, I landed as a musician, I thought that was going to be it for me. I thought that was it for me for the rest of my life. That's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to be doing music and things. But God had other plans. And to be honest, it led to a lot of confusion for me. I didn't understand why it hadn't worked out the way that I thought it might. It was, in David's words, too great a matter, too wonderful for me to attain. It was around that time that I heard it put this way by another preacher called Greg Haslam. When I heard him speak on this very psalm, he put it like this. He said that it's as if God puts one assignment in front of us, and we just do that assignment. It's like, this is the thing I'm doing right now. And then at the right time, God will come along, he'll take away that assignment, and he'll bring in the next one. And that's what we do now. And it may feel like what you're doing at the moment has no purpose to it. Many of the things I've done on that list have felt like that. Or perhaps things might just seem uncertain. But I want to tell you this, God does not waste a second. Sometimes there are periods of uncertainty and waiting, but in those moments, God wants to draw us in and find contentment to simply be with him, to rest with him, and to trust him. David hadn't gone looking for this position. In fact, he was quite content in the field and probably even enjoyed it. Maybe that's why he didn't rush to give it up when he was anointed king and played guitar for King Saul. Maybe there was still some fear in him about pressing into what God was laying before him. Now, that's just speculation on my part, but it does bring me to the next part. Ultimately, what David learned of God gave him courage. As we've seen, fighting lions and bears and seeing how God had delivered him from them gave him confidence to go up against Goliath. And when the moment came, he didn't hold back. Friends, I believe we're at such a point in our history as a society, and particularly as a church together, where we must not hold back. As if there actually was ever a point where we should be doing that. But we're at a point, a pivotal point in our history. So the second point that I'm bringing to you this morning, and I'm saying this as much to myself as to anyone else. The second point is this: have courage to inherit. Little babies who feed on milk are boring, mostly. I mean, you know, they eat, they sleep, they poop. And when you put them down, they don't move around too much. They pretty much stay where they are, which is lovely for a time. But a weaned child goes out into the world around them to explore and find things out. And yes, there are hazards and you have to move everything slightly higher in your house so they can't touch it and grab it and pull it off the shelf. And there are risks that weren't there previously, but life gets way more interesting. A weaned child has the confidence to go out, but knows also where to go to replenish. Because notice that a weaned child is not the same thing as saying an independent child. There is still dependence, but it's a different kind to a milk-fed baby. The weaned child chooses to return. And as the systems and the values around are shaken, I believe that God is calling us out. Isaiah 61, the great prophetic passage that Jesus read about the Spirit of the Lord being upon him to bring good news, to heal and to bring freedom to people, and which Jesus said he was fulfilling, goes on to say that the people whose lives have been touched and transformed by Jesus will go on to be plantings for the display of God's splendour and to renew ruined cities and rebuild long devastated places. Friends, at this time when we are perhaps even more aware of the long periods of devastation and the deep divides that have found their course over decades and even centuries, the renewing and rebuilding call of God upon us is profound. One of the things that I love most about the whole Bible story is that not only do we get moments of mandate from certain parts like Isaiah 61, where we come to understand our role in the world, but we also get glimpses too of where it is all going. And we can draw the sort of the thread between the two. When we read in the book of Revelation that there will be a multitude that no one can count, gathered together to worship Jesus, we can from there also catch how it is we should live in the here and now. If that's what it's going to be like then, then let's move as far as we can towards it now. More than that, let's make sure our identity is soaked in that reality. I'm a middle-class white man, a freak of birth. No, actually, it's God's choosing. But thanks to my rebirth into Jesus, yes, I am a born-again Christian. It's not now my main identity. In fact, who I was has died with Jesus. Now I'm a child of God. I'm not the middle-class white man. I kind of am, but I'm also not. I am a child of God. And now I'm not just part of my natural family. I'm part of a worldwide family from every tribe and tongue that will one day be revealed and fulfilled as we gather before the throne of our King Jesus and unite with one voice to proclaim his glory, his power, his wisdom, his might, his strength, and his honour. And like David, I haven't deserved it. There's no reason for me to get haughty. But God, by his grace, has opened my eyes to see something of Jesus as he is. And even then, I'm not saying I see the whole picture, but I've seen enough to go further and to follow him. If you're a believer, it doesn't matter what your age is, what your gender is, what the colour of your skin is. You are a child of God. And together we are one family. You are my brothers and sisters. I believe that with every fibre in my being. And together in Christ, we get to subvert the way things are in the world. Now, at the start of this year, we celebrated the grace of God in the fact that Grace Church turned 10 years old. Maybe in the next 10 years, we can be a big part of the answer to the homelessness, joblessness, poverty, marital breakdown, family breakdown, mental health issues, and racial divide that exists in our locality. And who knows, maybe God will call us beyond. But we are to renew and to rebuild places long devastated, weaned children going out there confident in our Father, taking on the Goliaths, knowing where our real refuge and comfort is, back in the arms of both our Heavenly Father and the family he has won through his Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to need courage to inherit this, particularly as we come out of lockdown, as we start to move back towards each other. The kind of courage that four friends had when they took their paralysed friend to see Jesus, but because of the crowd that had gathered, they couldn't get to him. So instead of giving up, they went up onto the roof and tore a hole in to get their friend to Jesus. It takes guts to tear a hole in the roof of a house that doesn't belong to you. We need those kind of guts. Let's ask Jesus for them. So a final point. Take courage from Jesus. Have courage in God. Have courage to inherit. Let's take courage from Jesus, from his example. Now, whereas David might not have been as fully weaned as he might like, and whereas we are likely to continue weaning in our lives, Jesus was a fully weaned man. When David writes in the Psalm, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore," We get to see that in a more fulfilled sense because we see it through Jesus. Our hope is now founded through the life, death and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, Jesus stood up to injustice. And yes, he stood up to religious types. And he undermined the oppression of the day in the things he did and taught, all of which we must do too. But Jesus went even further to fight the enemies we will never be able to fight. The devil, the power of sin and the power of death. And all of those enemies, Jesus fought and won. He broke their backs on the cross. It was the greatest, most decisive victory anyone has ever won against enemies no one else could ever have been able to face down. And it has changed the course of human history. After that, God's Spirit was poured out and the church was born, the place where the curse of Babel, the city in the book of Genesis, which had become so arrogant towards God, that God scatters humanity and separates them by geography and language. That curse of separation that has existed ever since is now totally reversed in the church. Paul writes in Ephesians that the church is one new man, a new city in Christ. Where all who believe are reconciled to God and each other on the basis of what Jesus has accomplished. Now I love the phrase that Paul uses of Jesus in Ephesians 2. That having reconciled us, he has also killed the hostility that would have existed between people. The hostility is dead in his body. Jesus killed it and by his resurrection he broke open a new way and a new possibility of a new unified humanity. As his church, we now continue what Jesus started, not apart from him, but with him and with the help and power of the Holy Spirit. So let's have courage in Jesus to keep pushing forward. There may be some pruning going on. It certainly feels like the soil is being churned and turned at the moment. But pruning and ploughing are not vain activities. They are not activities where the end game is simply to be pruned or ploughed. They are for new growth, new crops and a new harvest. And Jesus is a master gardener. So I want to end on the note that this psalm ends on. It says, hope in the Lord. By implication, we don't put our hope anywhere else. But really trust him. Hold on to him. Take time to rest in him. Be weaned, be stilled, be quietened. Because there are battles to come and there's a mission to fulfill. And we're going to need every ounce of courage that flows from knowing who he is. Why don't we pray together? Thank you, Father, that we can put our hope and trust in you. Thank you that for your plan to draw every part of creation together and unite it under Jesus. We pray that you would draw us together now as your people and get us ready for the days ahead where we get to fight some Goliaths. Fill us with your spirit, we pray, and strengthen us. Lord, we just sit before you in these moments and ask you to be present with us. We just rest in your arms and we ask you to help us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.